So I thought we'd start today, just so some of you might not have read that story very recently, and kind of review the story. And I've got some artwork here to help us review it. Well, the Israelites were living in Egypt, and they multiplied tremendously over the period of about 400 plus years. And the Egyptians began to fear them, and they began to enslave them. And they built Pharaoh's store cities. And then, next slide, God called Moses. Next slide. Are you trying? Okay. God called Moses and sent him to demand that Pharaoh release them to go and worship him. And Pharaoh refused. Next slide. Pharaoh refused, and God brought 10 terrible plagues on the Egyptians to force Pharaoh to release the Israelites. But Pharaoh continued to refuse, and he went through 9 terrible plagues until the 10th plague, which was the death of the firstborn sons. God gave the Israelites instructions on how to survive this plague. They had to sacrifice a lamb. Next slide. They had to sacrifice an unblemished lamb, and the next slide, and put the blood on the doorposts of their homes. And all the people who trusted in the instruction given to Moses were safe inside the home when the plague came, and the next slide, and killed all of the firstborn of Egypt. And after that, Pharaoh let the people go, urging them to leave in haste. And they left Egypt probably 3 million people. And the Egyptian army pursued them to the shore of the Red Sea. Oh, there they are, leaving in haste. He's telling them to go. And there they are at the shore of the Red Sea. And they were trapped there, but God told Moses to extend his staff over the Red Sea, and the waters parted. And when the Egyptian army tried to follow, there they are crossing the Red Sea. And when the Egyptian army tried to follow, the waters returned and destroyed the army. And Israel went on to Mount Sinai, which is on the next slide. And at Mount Sinai, they were given the Ten Commandments, but really the beginning of the Bible. And God made the Mosaic Covenant. The next slide there. There's Moses sprinkling the blood on the scroll of the covenant, which we just read about a couple of weeks ago. And so that's the story, very quickly. And I just want to give a little bit of credit here. Anybody who would like to see some of this artwork, this is Ted Larson. And you can find him on the internet. He does digital art, and you actually bought these. You get his copyright, and you can show them. But I think that those are amazing pieces of art. He's done not only Exodus, but he's done Revelation and Ezekiel and Daniel, also all the really prophetic books. So Ted Larson, if you look him up, I'm sure you'll find him. So the Seder commemorates this incredible experience that the people had in coming out of Egypt. But the main focus of the Seder is built around what are called the 4 cups of the covenant. And they are covenant drinks that renew this Mosaic covenant. 2 cups are before dinner and 2 after dinner. And in Israel, since 1948, since Israel became a nation, a 5th cup has been added, called the cup of the land. And as I was studying for this week, I'm going to start a new tradition. I'm adding a 6th cup, and I'll explain about that later. But I talk about these cups of the covenant at our community Passover Seder in some depth, but I can't go into the depth that I'd like to go into at that Seder because it would just take too long. So I felt the Lord leading me to go into them here today. And I also know that many of you have your own Seders. How many have their own Seders? Let's see. Okay. How many are going to a Seder other than our community Seder? That's more like it, about half. So at your Seders, you might want to take notes of what this is all about, and you might be able to impart some of this as you go through the cups. And I hope you do that. Actually, did we hand out some note paper? Does anybody need note paper? Because if you do, we have some for you. So before we get into this, though, I just wanted to talk a little bit about something that is happening here in this congregation that is just some amazing timing of the Lord. And you need to know this because this all came as I was praying and getting ready for this message. Sunday evening, Monday evening Passover starts, but Sunday evening is traditionally the night that all of the unleavened food is taken out of the house. And that leaven in Hebrew is called chametz. And so Sunday evening is the time for what's called searching for the chametz to get the leaven out of the house in preparation for the Passover. And of course, everybody I'm sure realizes that in the Bible, leaven represents sin. So this is the symbolic meaning of getting the leaven out. And then on Monday evening, we have the first Seder. And then in the Bible, it says that starting that next day, which would be Tuesday, for 7 days, we're to eat unleavened bread. And that's actually called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The evening is Passover, and then starting the next day for the next 7 days is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Hebrew name for that is Chag HaMatzah, so the Festival of Matzah. So counting those 7 days, that would have ended on Monday. And we are having something happen here starting on Wednesday that I'm sure many of you are signed up for, but a gentleman named Pastor Henry Wright from Georgia is coming, who has a healing ministry, and he's going to be here for 3 days, Wednesday through Friday. His ministry is a teaching ministry. It's teaching people how to basically sanctify their lives, get the sin out of their lives, or the effects of past sin, even generational sin from their ancestors. And the kind of the side benefit of this is that many, many people get healed. But his teaching is primarily how do you clean out your life of these things. So we've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread ending on Monday, and Henry Knight coming on Wednesday for 3 days. And so I was starting to think about this and said, well, that's kind of interesting. About a month ago, I had looked at the calendar, and when I had set the calendar up and invited Pastor Henry to come, we had picked out this time, the 7th, 8th, and 9th of April. And about a month ago, I looked at it and I said, boy, why did I ever agree to that? It's like right after the week of Passover, and here we have this really big week for us with all these Passover Seders, and then we have this big conference coming. That must have been a mistake. So this week, when I was studying this, the first thing that happened was I realized that there was a connection between this Feast of Unleavened Bread, eating nothing with leaven in it, nothing with sin in it, and having this conference here, which is going to deal with getting the leaven out of your life. It was like, oh, okay, so everybody see the connection there? So that was the first thing that happened. But then I was going to put something about that in my notes, and I remembered that I've gotten confused a few times because there seems to be a little Jewish tradition that says that you don't eat unleavened bread, you don't eat leaven for 8 days. And I was, it's not what it says in the Bible. I went back and checked it in the Bible. It's definitely 7 days in the Bible. So I got out a Jewish calendar, and I looked on the Jewish calendar, and I realized that what has happened in traditional Judaism is that Passover has become a two-day holiday. So that means that Tuesday is Passover, the day of Passover, but Wednesday is also the day of Passover. And many of the Jewish holidays have become 2 days instead of 1 day. So if Wednesday is also the first day of Passover, then you count 7 days from Wednesday, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread actually ends at sundown on Tuesday, and the conference, the Be in Health conference, starts on Wednesday. And then I really saw that this was definitely the Lord's timing, because we're going to go directly from this time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread into this conference that deals with sanctification. So I don't know about you, but I got really excited about it because, like I said, I'd been complaining. Did I set the time wrong? And then I realized, oh, it's all laid out for us. So I'd like to encourage all of you and even challenge you that I know many of you don't eat leaven for those 7 days. I'd like to encourage some of you maybe who've never done this before to do it, but to take it as a time of prayer and fasting to prepare for this conference that's coming up. And then to ask God during this time of prayer and fasting to reveal what's got to be uncovered in you, and of course in other people, but specifically in each of us, what needs to be uncovered that I'm not aware of that is causing any kind of problems in my life, whether it's physical problems or emotional problems or anything. And God, ask the Spirit of God during this time of prayer and fasting, leaven, to do that. So that's my challenge for you. And today's message is kind of going to be a start to uncovering the leaven. Okay? And we're going to look at these cups of the covenant. And what we're going to see is that they are like guideposts or kind of labels or instruction for a walk with the Lord, for a walk from bondage to freedom. And the cups, the first thing to understand is that in the Bible, whenever a covenant is made, people eat and drink together. And so when God makes covenants, he gives meals as the way of renewing, of making that covenant, and then the way of renewing that covenant. So the cups during the Passover Seder are the cups of the covenant that renew the Mosaic covenant. So we're gonna read now Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And we're going to have them up here in Hebrew and in English. And Ben's going to use the pointer. And I'm going to come over here and read them in English and translate them as I go along. Oh, it's good. Okay. So we're starting with verse 6. Lachain, therefore, Amar Levanei Israel, speak to the sons of Israel. Ani Adonai, I am the Lord. V'hotzeiti etchem, who has brought you out, mitakat, from under, svilot, the yokes, Mitzrayim, the yokes of Egypt. V'hetzalti etchem, and I have delivered you or set you free, me'avodatem, from the hard labor, from the slavery, basically, avodatem, the having to labor. The Ga'alti etchem, and I have delivered you bizroach, with an arm netuya, with an arm outstretched, uvi shvatim gedolim, and with judgments great judgments. V'lachachti, and I think we're to the next verse. Next slide. V'lachachti etchem, and I will take you li la'am, to me as people. V'hayati lachem, and I will make you, and you will be to me, I will be to you, I'm sorry, I will be to you le'elohim. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. V'yadati, and you will know, ki ani Adonai, that I am the Lord, Elohechem, your God, Hamotseiti etkem, who brought you out, mitachat svilot, from under the yokes of Mitzrayim, of the Egyptians. Vaheveti etkem, and I will bring you, el haaretz, to the land, asher nasati, that I lifted up et yadi, my hand, latat, ata, to give it, la Avraham, Yitzhak, v'le'yakov, to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. V'natati et ota, and I will give it to you, lachem, morasha, as an inheritance. Ani Adonai, I am the Lord. Pretty amazing set of verses, huh? Especially when you hear it in the original Hebrew. So, there are actually, as you look through those verses, six promises here. And what I saw in studying this, they represent the four cups of the covenant, but there's actually six steps in each of our walks with the Lord, from bondage to freedom. And that's what we're going to talk about here. So, the first cup is called the cup of sanctification, and it's a memorial of that first verse. If we could bring up the next slide, where it says, I will bring you out. I will bring you out from under svilot, the yokes of the Egyptians. And the word in there, bring you out, is hotzeti. I will bring you out, separate you, and we would understand it as sanctify, meaning I will separate you from Egypt, separate you to me, separating you to God. And so that's what God is promising, to bring them out and separate them as a people to him. So how does this apply to us today? None of us are slaves in Egypt or in here. Well, the traditional book that we follow for the Passover Seder, which is called the Haggadah, it says this, It says that Egypt represents this world, this sinful world, and that we have become part of Egypt because we've participated in this world. And this is talking about all of us coming out of Egypt, coming out of Egypt. So, what does that mean? Well, in John chapter 8, verse 34, Yeshua, Jesus, for those of you who haven't picked up the Hebrew yet, he says, indeed, I tell you that everyone who practices sin is what? A slave to sin. So, God promises in this verse in Exodus to separate us from the power of this world, from the power that this world has over us due to our sin and from the bondages that Satan has put on us. And Yeshua prayed for his father, his followers, in John chapter 17, in verse 17, he says this, set them apart, that's sanctify them, for holiness by means of the truth. Your word is truth. So here he tells us what the means of sanctification is. Does everybody see it? The means of sanctification is the word. The word is what takes us out of Egypt and brings it into the kingdom of God. It's the first step of our spiritual growth. In Romans 10:17, a verse that many of you are familiar with, it says this, so then trust or faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through a word proclaimed about the Messiah. So when a person hears God's words about the Messiah, and they put their trust in him and his sacrifice, they're brought out from this world and set apart for God. So this happened to me, and I'm sure it happened to many of you. I actually didn't hear the word proclaimed. I read the word proclaimed from two good Jewish boys, Matityahu and Yochanan. You know who they are? Matthew and John. And I received it, and I obeyed it, and I repented and put my trust in Yeshua, in his sacrifice on the cross, and I committed my life to following him. And I can still go back to that moment in time as if it were yesterday. I knew instantaneously it was the most important thing I had ever done in my life, that moment. And I knew that I was entering into a new life. And just like Yeshua says, it was like being born all over again. I was being born again from above. I was no longer a part of this world or of Egypt, but I was set apart for the Lord. My sins had been forgiven, and I was right with God. I knew that he loved me. I knew that I could hear from him, and serving him became my number one priority. And that wasn't hard because the rewards of this world, they just sort of faded away. They were vain. They were empty, the rewards of this world. So that's what happened to me. And we're going to pray later to be brought out and set apart. But what I want to encourage you is that when you are going through your Seder this year and you take the cup of sanctification, if you're still connected, still enslaved by any of the things of this world, realize that only God can bring you out. And use that first cup as a time of prayer, to pray, to break off those things. If you're already out, just use that cup as a time of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me out of Egypt. The second cup is from the next phrase in that verse. One more. Go back. And keep going, Dave. I kind of screwed this up. Back up. Sorry, back up. Okay. It's just got both of them on there. I thought I was just going to see the one. Okay, the second phrase on there. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will bring you out. We just talked about the first cup is bringing you out. The second cup is from this phrase, I will free you from being slaves to them. And I remember when I first learned about the cups, and I read this, and I didn't understand it. Because I thought, what's the difference between bringing you out and freeing you? You know, it seems like the Holy Spirit was just repeating himself. Anybody else kind of see that there? It didn't really make much sense to me. But, you know, I've learned whenever it seems like the Bible is repeating itself, but it's a little bit different, there's a real important meaning in there. Because the two words in Hebrew are very different. Bring you out is hotzeti, and free you is hitzalti. It's a very different word, and it's rid you of bondage is what it means. So sanctification means to separate from the former masters. It's like escaping from slavery or from prison. But deliverance is what the second word means. And deliverance means removing the slave mentality. So think about this. Imagine a slave who escapes after being a slave all his life. But he's still wearing the clothing of a slave. Or maybe he's still got the shackles on his hands. Maybe he got them off his feet and he ran, but he's still got the shackles on his hands. But more than that, that person who was enslaved all their lives, what's up here? What's up here? There's the mentality of a slave. They've been abused. They've been mistreated. They've been crushed all their lives. So we see this in the book of Exodus huge. This is a huge theme of the book of Exodus. The Israelites were separated from the Egyptians. They were out in the desert, right? But they still needed deliverance from their old slave mentality. As you read through the book of Exodus and through Numbers, we see that slave mentality bring destruction on the people over and over again. When he brought them out of Egypt, they were afraid he wouldn't feed them. Remember that? They were afraid he wouldn't give them water. When Moses was away for too long, they were afraid he deserted them. And finally, when it was time to go up and take the land, what happened? You better remember? They were afraid to go take the land. God had destroyed the Egyptian army, part of the Red Sea, but he's not going to enable us to take the land. So what had to happen? That slave mentality amongst those people was so strong that that entire generation, except for two people that had been slaves, had to die in the desert before they could go and take the land. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that could say. And what is, to me, what I could see here is that it seems like God could not retrain those people. The slave mentality was so strong that they never were going to become the warriors that they needed to be to go and take that land. So what's the meaning of all this to us today? Well, when we're born from above, and this was my experience, when I was set apart for God, I was transferred into his kingdom, but you know what? I brought along my suitcase. What was in my suitcase? Baggage. Lots of baggage. So what are some of the baggages that people bring along when they come into the kingdom of God? Well, some people come into the kingdom of God addicted. I did. I was still smoking pot when I came into the kingdom of God, and I didn't stop until several months later when the light went on. But they also bring the baggage of hurts they've experienced, wounds that haven't been healed, of fears, of obsessions, of bitterness, for things that they've been hurt, of anger, of broken hearts. Many people bring the baggage of low self-esteem. They don't think much of themselves, don't think God can use them. Others bring the baggage of idolatry. They've got so many things that are really important to them, more important than God. They bring that along. They bring the baggage of curses that we've brought on ourselves, or vows that we've made. They bring even a self-hatred sometimes. And then another one that I've seen is that some people bring a need to show that they're of value all the time. They always have to be, you know, looking good. They always have to perform so that people will look up to all of those things. So what the cup of deliverance is about is, yes, we're brought into the kingdom of God, but we need to get rid of the baggage. We need deliverance. And Yeshua spoke about this in John 14. He says this, "I no longer call you slaves, because a slave doesn't know what his master is about. But I have called you friends, because everything I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." And you know, when I first read that, I said, oh, he's taking away my slave mentality. He's making me a friend of God. Now, I still needed a lot of deliverance, and it was a process. Not only did I need to be set free from the smoking pot, but I had practiced yoga for years, and I needed to be set free from that idolatry of worshiping other gods. And actually, those two things were kind of the easy things in my life. The harder things were pride, trying to demonstrate to other people that I was, you know, that I was good, and so they would look up to me and things like that. And then another thing that I had to be delivered from was rejection. I was actually a very shy person. I remember when a friend from high school recontacted me and found out that I was a rabbi, he was shocked. He said, "You were the shyest guy, and you know, how could you be a rabbi?" It's the Lord. The Lord delivered me from that fear of being rejected, and also from that need to demonstrate my self-worth, to succeed all the time, to have people think highly of me. And actually, those two things, one of the things that I've learned from reading Pastor Henry Wright, who's going to be here as material, is that he's done a lot of work with Jewish people, and what he's discovered is those are the two strongholds that are over the Jewish community. Rejection because of all the persecution we've suffered, and this attitude of having to strive to achieve, And you know, you've all heard the stories of, you know, Jewish mothers, all the children have to be doctors and lawyers. Well, what's that about? The kids grow up with all this pressure to succeed, to become a professional. And it affects many people in a very negative way, that pressure, that they're always striving to succeed. So we're going to pray a little bit later to be delivered from bondages. But again, when you take the cup of deliverance this year at the Seder, don't just take it as a cup. Pray for deliverance from that slave mentality, from the baggage. And whatever else the Holy Spirit reveals that you're still dragging along behind you on wheels or in your backpack. And if you don't have anything that you're dragging along, pray for deliverance for your loved ones, because there's probably somebody you know that has some stuff. So the third cup in the Seder is called the cup of redemption. And it's based on the verse that we're going to show up here in a second. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. And those phrases are very important. The Hebrew word for redeem is ga'alti, and it literally means pay a ransom for you. And we have a great example of this in our culture. You know, when we go to the store and we buy a six-pack of pop and we finish it, when we buy it, we have to pay an extra 5 cents for the bottles. Right? And when we finish it, we bring it back to that machine, and what do? We redeem it. Well, actually, we don't redeem it. The store redeems it. Because what the redeeming is the store is buying back what was it. It's what it owned from us and paying it for it. So that's what redemption is all about. So here's how it worked in Egypt. The Israelites were God's people when they went down into Egypt. They were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were free people. But after many years, the Egyptians enslaved them, and they claimed legal ownership over them. And slavery was legal in Egypt. So they were legally slaves. And the Israelites needed to be redeemed because even when they had gotten out and they'd been delivered from the slave mentality, they needed to be redeemed so that those Egyptian slave owners had no legal claim on them. They couldn't come after them, you know, 5 years later and say, oh, I found you. You're my slave. I got to take you back to Egypt. They had to be redeemed so they could not be dragged back into slavery. And this is very important to understand about what redemption means. In this verse, remember I said that there's several very important phrases. It says, God stretched out his arm with mighty acts of judgment. So what was that? That was the 10 plagues and the destruction of the Egyptian army. What was the Egyptian army trying to do? Bring them back. Even though they let them go. They were free, but now, no, you're legally my slave. I'm going to come after you, and I'm going to bring you back. So this was accomplished in fulfillment of this prophecy. This prophecy was given to Moses before any of this happened. How was the Egyptian army destroyed? Moses raised his arm. Remember that with the staff over the Red Sea, and the waters came back. And that was God's act of judgment that said, no, they're not going to get you back because they're all dead. The entire Egyptian army just got wiped out, and you are now totally free people. So that's how it worked in Egypt. How does it apply today? Well, that verse that we looked at before in John 8, Yeshua said, I tell you that everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. So because we've all sinned, or is it just me? Am I the only one here who sinned? Okay, there's a few other people who have fallen here. Because we've sinned, here's the thing to understand, Satan has a legal claim on us. So we all need to be redeemed. And at the Yeshua's last Passover Seder, which is called the Last Supper, he declared that this cup, the cup of redemption, would become the cup of the new covenant, ratified by his blood, meaning sealed or signed by his blood. And that cup, the third cup, became the cup of the Lord's Supper, or communion. And understand in this amazing connection that that cup of communion is the covenant drink of the new covenant. And he used the covenant drink of the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, to give us the covenant drink of the new covenant. But the question is, why did he choose the cup of redemption? Why not the cup of sanctification or the cup of deliverance? And I believe it's because of all the cups, the cup of the redemption most clearly demonstrates his greatest work. And what is his greatest work? Well, God is a God of justice. And so every crime, every breaking of his law requires that there be a penalty. It demands a penalty be paid. And so whenever his law is broken, whoever broke it, Satan has a claim on them. You have to pay for that way in which you broke the law. Now, we just studied last week the offerings in the temple, and we saw that there was a way to pay that penalty by sacrificing an animal. But we can't do that anymore because there's no more temple for the last 1900 years. But God made a way for that penalty to be paid. He came to earth as a miracle-working Jewish Torah teacher. That's what he was. He was named Yeshua, and he allowed himself to be executed by evil men who envied him, and his sacrifice paid the penalty for the sin of everyone who trusts in him. So we need to see that it was more that he just died so we'd be forgiven. He died and paid the penalty and suffered so we'd be not just forgiven, but redeemed. In other words, the enemy would not have any claim on us any longer. And in Egypt, remember, God redeemed Egypt with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment, the 10 plagues and the destruction of the army. Well, 1,500 years later, on a hill outside Jerusalem, Yeshua fulfilled this prophecy, and he redeemed all who would put their trust in him. And it was such an incredible prophetic thing, because just watch this. He did it with an outstretched arm. No, two. You see the image of the two outstretched arms? And a mighty axe of judgment. He stretched out his two arms and allowed himself to be nailed to that cross. And that was his stretching out the arms. But what about the act of judgment? Well, instead, and this is, I think, the most beautiful part of the cup of redemption, instead of the mighty act of judgment bringing sending plagues upon you or I and all of humanity who deserves them, here's what he did. He received the judgment that we deserve on himself. He took it on himself. And that's how he paid the penalty, to make us have no debt that the enemy can put a claim on. And that's just such a beautiful thing. Peter speaks about this in 1 Peter 1. You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So this is, to me, such a beautiful picture of the goodness of God. Rather than sending judgments on those who deserve it, he took the judgment on himself so that we wouldn't experience the judgment. And he declared that cup of redemption would become a cup of renewal. So when you get to the cup of redemption in the Passover Seder, this is what this is all about. You're being redeemed. The penalty is being paid, so nobody has a claim of you. But there's another aspect of redemption that I just wanted to go over here, because it's another step of spiritual freedom in addition to that, because this means that Satan has no right to drag us back because the price has been paid for our freedom. But there are things in our baggage. There are things in our baggage that try to drag us back. Anybody else here experience those things? Try to drag you back. And I was just thinking about, what are the things in our baggage that give the enemy like a legal claim on us? Well, what if I made some kind of a vow before I came to the Lord and I've never fulfilled it? Where does that stand in the picture of, you know, what has to be done? Satan has a claim on it. I need to fulfill that vow. But the promise of redemption is that Yeshua can, we can break the enemy's claim on that vow. And then here's another way that I saw. The Bible speaks of sins, you know, as debts. You know, that happens a lot. Okay, well, when we sin against someone in a way that harms them, we owe them like a debt, right? But in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, when a guilt offering was made, we just studied this last week, restitution had to be made before the guilt offering would be received by God. In other words, if you stole something from someone, you had to pay them back before your guilt offering would make you right with God. God wasn't going to say, yeah, you're okay, and not have you pay back what you stole. So in the same way, we have to make it right, with all we can to make it right for any way that we've hurt people. But there are some people that we've hurt that we can never make it right with, right? I mean, maybe they've died. Maybe they wouldn't receive it at this point. So again, Yeshua's redeeming sacrifice can negate that. These are some of the things that we drag around in that baggage. So when we come to that cup, if Satan still has a legal claim on you, you can take that cup and claim that claim is broken because you've been redeemed. Okay, the fourth cup. The fourth cup is from the part of the verse that says, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. And this cup, interestingly, is called traditionally the cup of the kingdom. And this is because when God brought our forefathers out of Egypt and gave them the covenant, he set up his nation, which became the kingdom of God at that time. And he made us his chosen people, and he was our God. You will be my people, I will be your God. So this cup speaks of a fourth step of spiritual freedom. And what that is that our mentality, our minds, have to be renewed so that we see ourselves, each one of us, as God's possession, one of God's people. We have to see ourselves as one of his children, and we have to see him as our God. Now, that sounds pretty simple, right? I mean, you've probably all thought, well, yeah, I've done that. But let me make it a little bit more difficult. If you or I are God's possession, what about all that I own? Who owns it? He owns it. And if we're God's possession, shouldn't we have faith that he will take care of us, that he will provide for us, that he'll protect us, that he'll train us for whatever he calls us to do, that he'll give us the rest that he needs, that he'll be seeking the best for us? So the challenge is, are there ways that we don't believe all that? Are there some chinks in our belief system that say, well, you know, I really don't trust him for my provision? Well, this is a time to get that straight. And then the other one, that God is our God, which means we're not to have any other gods before him. And so this is a time to seek the Lord when we take this fourth cup. Is there anything in my life, Lord, that's more important than you? Do I do some things rather than spend time with you? Ooh, that's a tough one. It's a tough one for me, but I think it's a tough one for everybody. And we need to lay those things down. Have anything that's become more important than him. And here's a big one, even ministry. Okay? Even serving God can be more important than God. Did everybody hear what I'm saying there? It's very important to understand that, because I've known many who burn out because they're working so hard for God and not spending any time with him. They're not receiving the refreshing because they're not seeking him. They're seeking to do things for him. So we're going to pray for that later for each of us in the fourth cup. But now we come to the fifth cup. And like I said, the fifth cup is generally not done in America, but it's done in Israel. And it's from the verse 8. It says, I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. I will give it to you as your inheritance. I am Adonai. And some believe that this fifth cup was part of the Seder before the diaspora. In the year 135, before the Jewish people were scattered, when they had the land, the fifth cup was a part of it. But then it stopped being part of the Seder, traditionally. But in 1948, when Israel became a nation, somebody was looking at it and said, oh, we should add the fifth cup back in, because we're back in the land. So the fifth cup was added back in 1948. But as I studied it this time, I actually saw that there were two parts to this promise. And so that's why I said I'm starting a new tradition, that there would be a fifth and a sixth cup. Okay? Because the first part of that verse says, I will bring you into the land. And I started to think about that. And this is the promise of taking the people who had just come out of Egypt and were at Mount Sinai, from Mount Sinai to the promised land of Canaan. And, you know, that didn't happen right away. Remember, if you've read your Bible, how long did that take? 40 years. 40 years in the desert, during which one generation died out, but as I read it, what I understand is that younger generation got trained so that they were able to take the land. They were trained by God to be warriors during those 40 years in the desert. So when they came time to take the land, they would be able to take the land. And the unteachable members of that older generation, they just had to die out because they weren't able to be trained. That's a word for all of us who are over 30 here. Because we see that a lot. We see that a lot. So, while they were in that desert, the younger generation really learned to trust God, even to the risking of their lives. even to the going up into places where they thought they would be defeated. So I call this fifth cup, rather than the cup of the land, the cup of discipleship. Because that's really what this is about. Those 40 years were years of training. And how does it apply to us? Well, I don't know about you, but I've gone through some deserts. Anybody here ever been going through a desert? Any of you in the desert right now? And it's a training time. It's a discipling time to fulfill God's call on our lives. It's a time for our old man, the older generation, to die so that that new man can go and take the land. So we're going to pray to be discipled in a little bit later. And when you take the cup at the Seder this year, if you take this new tradition to start using it and you go to the fifth cup, pray to be discipled. And then finally, the rest of this verse, I will give it to you as your inheritance. And this I saw. Yeah, you can clap. That's good. This was, of course, the promise to Israel of taking the promised land. But then I started to think about that a little bit. Did they just walk up to the borders of the land and the land was theirs? No. There were 7 years of warfare against enemies who they said made them look like grasshoppers. And so it was a battle. They had to risk their lives. They had to trust God to achieve the victory. So the sixth cup, I call the cup of inheritance. And how does it apply to us? Well, God has a land that he promises to us, but which we don't get if we don't fight for. Did you know that? Do you know that you have a promised land? Now, some people think that that's heaven, but I have another interpretation for it. I believe this. No, it's not heaven on earth. This is what it is. Your promised land is all the things God wants you to become and accomplish in your lifetime. Can you grasp that? Is that what it is? All the things that God knows that he wants you to do in your life. That's your promised land. That's what you're supposed to take. That's what you're supposed to achieve. And it's not just about doing things. It's about who you are. It's about becoming who you are. It's about the fruits of the Spirit being born in you. So your promised land is all that, and we're going to pray in a minute that you inherit the land, that you accomplish everything. I mean, that's my goal at this point in my life. When it comes to the end of my life, I want to be able to say, Lord, I did everything you wanted me to do. Nothing is missing. How about the rest of you? Would that be something that would be great? Yeah. To his glory, I mean, they're all things that he would do, but I want to accomplish what he's called me to do. That's it. So, when you take this cup, the sixth cup, you can pray that you would take the land because it's not easy. I can tell you it's not easy. And I'm sure many of you can tell me it's not easy to take the land. It's not easy to do the things that God has called you to do. There's lots of opposition on the outside. There's lots of opposition on the inside. Okay, so the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it starts on Monday night, but the search for the Chametz starts on Sunday night. And the last thing I want to leave you with is something that Gloria and I talked about when we were just talking on Thursday about this. You know, when you first think about searching for the Chametz, you go into your bread box and you throw out all the bread. Maybe you go in your freezer and you take out all the bread. But traditionally, it's much more than that. It's you go into all the little cupboards and you look for all the crumbs. And you get all the crumbs out that might be in there from the past year and clean out all of the cupboards. So what's that talking about? It's like those little crumbs, little sins, little foxes, they can mess the whole thing up. So this is also about finding the little crumbs, the things that aren't obvious. It's easy to get rid of the obvious things because they're right there in your face. But it's those little things, it's those little attitudes. Like somebody was telling me about, they realized that they were an angry person. And it affected everything about them. And they just thought that's who they were. It's just something that was so much part of them that they couldn't even see it. It was like a hidden crumb. So I want to encourage you to clean out your spiritual house this week and look for those little crumbs, little ungodly attitudes that can have a big effect. And we're going to wrap that up with the search for the Chametz on Sunday night. And then as you go through the week of unleavened bread, not eating any Chametz, any leaven, preparing, asking God to show you what needs to be cleaned up. And then hopefully many of you are coming to the conference. The registration is closed, but I know during the daytime there will be empty seats. If you can make it during the daytime and come, and you're going to get there a lot of teaching on how to get rid of the comments. So let's pray. We're just going to pray through those six cups right now. Father, thank you for the cups of the covenant. And we just come before you right now and ask, Father, for sanctification. I pray for anyone here who has not been set apart for you, O Lord, that this would be their moment to step across that line and to enter into your kingdom, to repent of not following you and to begin a new life of following you. And Father, for those of us who have entered in, we look behind us and we see that suitcase following us of the baggage that we have. And we often don't know how to get rid of it, Lord. And so we pray for the moving of your Spirit to get rid of that baggage, to bring us deliverance. And we also see, Lord, the things that happened before we came to you that have us bound in this life. Maybe it's relationships that we messed up. Maybe it's that we quit doing something like school that we shouldn't have because we were not following you. Maybe it's something that we committed ourselves to that we're bound to do now, but we need to get out of it because it's holding us back. We thank you, Lord, that you redeemed us from all the things that the enemy holds on us. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And Father, I pray that each of us here would come into the fullness of the cup of the kingdom, that we would each come to know that we are your children and that you are our God. And we begin to live like that, with that knowledge every day. And then, Lord, we lift up the cup of discipleship. And we ask, Father, that you would have your way in our lives to train us and to prepare us for all that you have for us. Give us courage to face what you have for us, Lord. And finally, Lord, we lift up to you the cup of inheritance. And I pray for each of us here, Lord, to inherit the land, that we would accomplish all that you want to be accomplished in our lives before it's our time to leave. Not only in what we do, but in who we are. And that you would do that by the power of your Spirit. In Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.